Praise the Lord. We're blessed with the hymns this morning and the children's lesson. Bible verses that were given. Just a real blessing. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your mercy to us. Lord, we ask that you would be with us this morning, that you would fill us with your Spirit, that you would give us wisdom. Lord, help us to seek after knowledge and follow it, Lord. Lord, help us to be faithful. Lord, we just pray that thy will would be done, Father, on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, that thy kingdom would come. Lord, we pray, Father, for Chris. Lord, that you'd have mercy upon him, Father. And Lord, we just pray that you would help us also, Lord, to endure, Father, to the end. That you'd help us to take up our cross and follow you. In Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I want to turn to Matthew chapter 25. One of the boys read these, some of this, in the verses about faithfulness. Verse 14, where we want to start. Well, this is one of those about everything in the Bible has been just turned upside down. We read about it, we hear about it, and our mind just automatically goes to a certain area, a certain thought. And this is one of those. We want to talk a little about this morning. Verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. One of the things that people have the idea of is that God is just causing us to do everything that we do. That one of the lies that is told is that whenever you get saved, then Jesus just starts cleaning you up. And you start just... That he's going to just make you into a Christian. People tell us that every night, every day. They tell us, well, Jesus has to save us. And then after he saves us, then he begins doing a work in us. But the problem is, of all those people that tell us those things, where is the fruit that they're even following Christ himself? They're living in divorced, remarried situations. They're going to war. They're suing people and fighting. They're trying to seek after the wealth of this world. There's no evidence or there's no fruit that they're even a Christian. One man last night said that he was trying to defend divorce and remarriage, telling us that we didn't know what we were talking about. And he said, whenever someone gets saved, that they're saved. And I said, well, what about if two men get married? What happens then? And he said, well, then after they get saved, then God will start convicting them and they'll separate. And I said, well, why won't that work for a divorce and remarriage then? And he said, well, I said, you just messed up. I said, you have... One sin that you hate and one sin that you love. And you're defending one of them. If Jesus is going to clean up a homosexual marriage, he's going to clean up an adulterous marriage too. You just told me that you don't even believe what Christ taught. And he got real upset. But the problem is that he got upset because he said, then he began to say, I believe Jesus died for me. I believe Jesus died for me. And I said, you don't even believe Jesus. And he just started backing away. I believe he died for me. I believe he died for me. It wasn't even about what he was talking about anymore. He went to defending himself because he knew that he was on shaky ground. And so he had to assure himself of his salvation. The kingdom of heaven is a man traveling to a far country, and he delivered his goods to them. This is how this starts out. The kingdom of heaven is like a man going on a far journey. And he gives the people that are working for him, his servants, their responsibilities and what they need. And then he goes away. Several of the Bible parables where Jesus related about the kingdom of God start out this way. Christ delivered his kingdom into the hands of men 2,000 years ago. He gave them the Word of God. He gave them faithful testimonies. He gave them the church. He gave them the Holy Spirit. And he went away. And he's going to return one of these days. And then to the one, he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. Whenever we read this, we hear this word talents. And what do we think? We're programmed, or we just think, imagine just right away, that whenever God has given us a talent, in our minds we think some ability or something that we can do. And you can just take that as far as you want to. Professional baseball players have a talent that God has given them. And so they're going to carry out this fleshly ability just as hard as they can because this is a talent that God has given them. Some say, God has given me a talent to be a dancer, so I'm just going to dance because this is the way, the talent that God has given me. You can go to anything that you can do, and someone will say that the reason they're doing this is because it's a talent that God gave them. Some people can say, well, God has given me a great ability to make money. And so they just make as much as they can because it's a God-given talent, they say. Is that what he's talking about here? An ability that he's given you? That you're to cultivate, that you're going to be judged for? No. The talents that he has given are the responsibilities and the abilities for you to be a righteous, godly man of God or a woman of God. He has given you an open door. He's given you the blessings of His Word, the blessings of a conscience and the Holy Spirit of God. He's given you people as examples who are godly. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to take that and build on it? Are you going to take the talent, the special, precious gift that God has given you as an opportunity to follow Him and be His servant? What are you going to do with that? That's what he's talking about. Whenever we think of something that we can do, that he's given us the talent, that is centered around us. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not man-centered. It is God-centered. And anything he gives to us, we're to take and use it for him, to make us more like him, to make us better servants. Not that we can show off what he's done for us, and what he's given us, the abilities that we have. He has given us what he wants us to be. And what are we going to do with it? It is not some special gift that you have that you can use to glorify yourself or to satisfy your fleshly lust. He's given us an opportunity to deny ourselves, to buy of him gold tried in the fire, to step out by faith, to do what he wants us to do. He's given us everything that we need to be what he wants us to be. These were servants. This was a king. And he said, here's what you need, and now I'm going away. What are you going to do with it? Christ is not going to tell you every step to make. A little voice is not going to tell you how you're supposed to live. God has given you His Word. He's given you men of God. He's given you His Spirit to compel you to do righteousness and to live right and to do what's right. That's the talent that He's given. And what you do with that is what you are going to be judged by. You're going to be judged by what you do when you take up what He's given you. You take up your cross. You deny yourself. And you follow Christ. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. The day of reckoning that's coming to all of us. And we will give an account of what we've done with what God has given us. He has given us everything to overcome this world. He has given His Son and His own life to set us free. And His Son's own life to set us free from the captivity of this world. What are you doing with that talent? He gave us His own Son so that we could overcome sin. What are you doing with that talent? He's given the blood of His own Son to set us free, to cleanse us, purify us, and make us a peculiar people. What are you doing with the talent that He's given us? He's given us wisdom and knowledge and power. What are you doing with the talent that He's given us? He's given us the whole world as a responsibility. What are you doing with the talent that He's given us? He's given homes. He's given responsibilities. What are we doing with that talent? Are we being what He wants us to be? You know, one of the One of the things that Jesus did whenever he healed someone or met someone, I've noticed several times in this that sometimes he told people to go and tell them. Go tell everybody what God has done for you. And there's a bunch of people that he said, go home and don't tell anybody what he's done for you. Now, I've wondered about that. And just observing, whenever I watch people going out and preaching with us, and sometimes people getting real zealous, sometimes I want to say to some people, you need to go home. You need to learn how to live this life. You need to learn how to be this. And sometimes I see someone that's just being really faithful, and I just want to say, why don't you go? Why don't you go? That's what Jesus was doing. He just told some of them, just stay home. You're not quite ready yet. You know what they did? The accounts I see, they went out and started telling everybody about it. Just exactly what he told them not to do. Is that obeying Jesus? Is that Jesus being your Lord? No, it's not. The talents that he's given is so that we can be wise and endued with knowledge. That we'd be able to know how to speak. That when we speak, we know what we're talking about. We don't have to study for a week to deliver a message on a topic when we live that topic. That it's just the natural flow of our life. Out of their bellies shall flow rivers of living water. Because that's the way they're living. It just comes natural. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. He that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents besides them. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there hast thou that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money into the exchangers, and then at thy coming I would have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto the one that hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The fearful was afraid to take what God had given him and do with it what God had wanted him to do. They were afraid. What God has given, to whom God has given much, much will be required. God has given us a lot. We have the Bible. We have so many good things that God has given us. And yet we're still afraid sometimes to be what God wants us to be. We're afraid. And so we don't do anything because we're fearful. We think that's just natural or wise to be fearful. But God said it's a wicked and slothful servant that does those things. A lot of times we're afraid because we might fail. We're afraid because we might fail. Well, you've already a failure if you don't try. You're already a failure if you're not trying. So your fear has already manifested itself in your life. You already are what you're afraid of. We're afraid that we might make a mistake. We're afraid of not just taking what God has given us and using it. Don't be afraid. I'd rather see someone jump up and try and try and try and fail and fail and fail and fail than someone who won't try at all. God is looking for someone who will get up, I believe God, and fail. And get up again. And fail. And get up again. And say, I believe, I know it's right. I'm going this way. And fail. Everybody around them will look at him and say, oh, what a failure. That's why I'm not going to try. I'm happy right here. I'm comfortable right here. I'm not going to step out there and... That's why we have the boys stand up and say their Bible verses loud. What if they forget something? What if they don't... Well, try it. Just start out. What if I say something funny? Don't be afraid to be and to do what we know we need to do. We're afraid of what people might say. We're afraid that if we step out there and start preaching or start living righteous and start doing things and start just being a witness right where we're at by living the way we're supposed to be. We're afraid. And if we're afraid, we've already lost. Do it. Stand up there. Make the mistakes. That's how we've learned to do everything. That's how you learn to walk. You fell down a few times, but you got right back up. That's what this life is about. We're in a war. And when you get up, there's an enemy that wants to knock you back down. And he will a few times. But when you keep getting up, you get stronger and he gets weaker. But if you're afraid to get up, he don't even have to hit you. He don't have to bother you. He's already got you. Don't be afraid. You know, a lot of people are afraid to help someone because what might happen? There's churches I've heard that they don't even want people from the outside in because they do nothing but cause problems to them and bring problems. It's because they're afraid that they might not look too good if something goes wrong. They're afraid that to take someone in that doesn't do just exactly like they do, because it might reflect bad on them and somebody might be around talking about them like that. If you're going to live for Christ in this world and you're going to do anything for Christ in this world, you're going to have people talking bad about you. And you're going to have failures. And they're going to stand up and point their finger and say, "Look, I knew it wouldn't work. Look what they're doing now." That is just exactly what Jesus said would happen. They'll speak evil of you. Don't be afraid to do what's right. Even though it may look terrible to the world. We're not trying to please the world. We're trying to please Christ. And if we make a mistake, or we do something, or something goes wrong when we're trying to please the Lord, let the world talk. Maybe I don't do everything I ought to. Maybe I don't say everything just right. But I can learn if I'm trying. Or I can sit back and scoff and laugh at anybody else that might try it if I don't. Might just sit back and wait for them to fail. There's an old saying, it says that the pioneers take the arrows. And the church is a pioneer in this world. The idea is that the ones that first came out into the wilderness here whenever the Indians were here, they were the ones that got the arrow shot at them. Then later a group came along and there was peace and they could just settle in and just have a nice time. But the pioneers, the pilgrims, take the arrows. Whenever we start walking and take our talents and do with our talents what God wants us to be doing, we're going to take some arrows. One of the things that has probably helped me more than anything in preaching was I realized that whenever I started reproving people of sin, I realized I lived in a glass house and that everybody was watching the way I was living. Everybody was just waiting for me to mess up so that they could throw a rock right through my window. So does that mean I just should shut up, be quiet, sit back down? Or does that mean I should maybe guard my life? Guard how I live. That's what I think. It says having their shoes, it's part of the armor of God, having their shoes prepared with the preparation of the gospel. You put your shoes on with the gospel, you're out there taking the message out there. That means you're going to need the rest of the armor. And you're going to need the breastplate of righteousness. Because they're going to come. But we can sit back and hide, criticize, complain about anybody who's out in front and be found out that we're the wicked and slothful servant on the judgment day. Don't think it strange that the world would hate us, that they'd make all kind of accusations against us. that they'd make up stuff, trying to cause us to be afraid. Everybody wants to stay in their comfort zone. They want to fit in the little denomination. They want to fit in the little group that's accepted by everybody and doing all the acceptable things. They want to stay in the little box where it's nice and comfortable, where they don't have to make any real decisions on their own. A church has already made them for them. All they have to do is just blend in. To be a disciple, to be a Christian, is to stand up and be a pioneer. Press on. And when someone's pressing on side by side with you, you have unity and you have fellowship that's unbelievable. Because it's based on the same thing. Not just on agreement. Get out of the comfort zone. The safe way is the road to hell. The safe way is the road to hell. We're afraid of what someone else might think. Get up. Do what's right. Well, we don't want to make a decision. We don't understand. We don't know. We've heard of places where people are talking about the marriages. Well, I don't know. That's a little questionable. Well, we see it, but if we make this decision, it'll be, I don't know. Some others don't like it. So we'll just shelf this issue and not deal with it. We'll take the safe road. Well, that safe road is the sure road to hell. Make a decision. Stand by it. And if God shows more light later, then we'll change. But make your decision. Have some courage. Just sickening how churches won't make any decisions because they're afraid what somebody else might think. If they'd start making some decisions, they'd be amazed at how much fellowship they might have. People want someone to stand up. I don't know how many times people will come up and say, "I may not agree with you, but I sure appreciate you standing for something." This world is looking for somebody standing for something. And if you won't stand up for something, the song, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. The safe road, you wind up falling for things that you never thought you'd fall for. Yeah, if you stand up and make some decisions, you might make some mistakes. They might point their fingers at, "Well, look what they did now." But I'll guarantee you, God will honor that more than He will someone taking the burying their talent safe way. God has more respect for someone who will get up and try and fail than someone who just wants to stay in his comfort zone and stay in the nice little safe path that doesn't cause any trouble, won't cause any ripples. We want to be the, or I've heard of, being the quiet and the still of the land churches. Paul turned the world upside down. And he didn't do that because he was quiet. We're going to get in trouble. We need to do this on a personal level. With your family, with your friends, with the people you work with. If there's sin manifest in their life, it's easy. I used to pass out tracts. A lot of them. And I found after a while that as I passed out tracts, it was a lot easier to pass out a tract than just to confront somebody. The tract became my crutch. And I'm all for preaching with signs. But if that's the only form of preaching that you're doing, you're missing it. You're missing it. If you can't confront someone that's living in sin, that's bound for hell, right to their face when they're your friend. Right to their face when they're your family. And just sit down and talk to them. You don't have to yell at them. Just say you're concerned about them. And that's all it takes. You're concerned that you're just taking the easy way. That's all it takes. They'll feel condemned, maybe. You know, whenever we do what's right and we take right actions, that's when people feel condemned. We were talking this morning and someone said that after someone left a group, the people got really mad and yelled at them. Most people, whenever they leave, it's almost like it is in the world. They're not concerned for us. Their concern is that we've left them. Whenever we're in the world, whenever someone comes out of the world, their concern isn't about someone leaving them or about the person being in trouble because they left. They're concerned because they've left them and they've started walking in light. And if they're walking in light, I feel condemned. On the street, the people feel condemned because we're trying to shed light with them and share light with them. The Nicodemus came to Jesus in John chapter 3. In the middle of the night, he came to Jesus and he said, "What's going on here?" And Jesus said, "You're a master in Israel and you don't know what's going on? You're a teacher and you don't know what's going on?" And he began to explain to him, and everybody gets to John chapter 16 or 3 or verse 16 and they stop. But that whole conversation went right on. What was God or Christ trying to explain to Nicodemus? He was trying to explain that, yes, Christ sent His Son into the world to deliver us. And He didn't come to condemn us. But because men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil, that's their condemnation. That's why you, Nicodemus, are concerned enough to come and talk to me tonight. It's about he was condemned. I can see this. It happens all the time. Why are you condemning us? And that's what Jesus was explaining to Nicodemus. Why he was feeling condemned. Because light had come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. When someone leaves and starts just doing something that's right, the people around them that don't want to go feel condemned themselves. I've got letters from Ohio from people who are feeling condemned because some people have left their church. And it's dripping all over with what they're saying. There's condemnation. Because someone wanted to take up their talent and obey what they knew God wanted them and required for them to do. And someone who didn't want to felt condemned about it. They won't go in, and any that would, they would hinder. These are serious things that Jesus taught, and it's amazing how well the shoe fits sometimes in the situations. Many people just want to be spectators or criticizers. They all have their comments. Jesus said, if He's not, those that are not for us are against us. There wasn't an in-between. Just want to encourage. There's a reason why we have fellowship. There is a reason why we have fellowship together, one with another. And that reason is so misunderstood by the church world. The reason we have fellowship one with another is a Bible verse. If you walk in the light, you will have fellowship one with another. And your fellowship will be with the Father and with His Son. But there's one little step there that just, if you miss it, you don't understand it. If you miss it, you can't see it. But if you hit it, there's fellowship. Walk in the light. Walk in the light. If you're grumbling and complaining because you don't feel like you fit in here, walk in the light that you have. Walk in the light. Our fellowship means bearing the reproach together. Bearing the shame together. Not off somewhere just telling everybody all the faults that are here. We've got them. It'd be easy to talk about them. But if you're walking in the light, you're trying to fix those faults instead of just talking about them. Whenever you challenge, you know, we're told, just last night, there was a man came up mocking us and had a sign. And his sign said that it's proven that if you take the law of smoking marijuana away, the use goes down. That the the children. And I've heard it all my life. And they tell us all the time. Why do you tell someone it's wrong? Because you know that if you tell them it's wrong, they're just going to want to do it more. That is rebellion. And just pretending that rebellion does not exist doesn't fix rebellion. It may smooth things over and let everybody just ride along in the little comfort zone for a while. But when the day of reckoning comes, rebellion will come out. People may have the most beautiful countenance on the outside, but their heart is standing there shaking its fist against God. I hate you, God. I don't want you to rule over me. Rebellion. So easy to hide when no one ruffles your feathers. Rebellion. So easy to hide when everybody stays in their comfort zone. But you start stepping out of that, and rebellion starts manifesting itself. Yeah, we could take it easy and not call anybody on anything. Just let her all ride. Rebellion. Whenever it's exposed, gets ugly. And if it continues and persists, it gets uglier. And it don't look too pretty. But the only way you're going to fix sin and rebellion is having the courage to stand up and face it. Stand up and rebuke it. Don't let it grow in your children. They may throw a temper tantrum whenever. Face it. If you just cover it up, it'll get harder and the temper tantrums will get bigger. And it will explode. Rebellion will put on a really hard religious front. A really zealous religious front. We've talked about it. How people that they'll go through a divorce, and they'll go right to church and be the most zealous person in the church. Find them another man or a woman. Get married and they'll be the most zealous couple in the church. Rebellion just screaming out all over. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. The only thing that God will not do is force you to serve Him. Your will, God will not tamper with. He will not tamper with anyone's will. Whenever someone came to Jesus in the Bible, those that were tormented, had devils, they came looking for help. Or they were brought because they were too young or something. And Jesus healed them all. But as long as the person does not want delivered, God won't deliver them. Because He's not going to go against your will. You want Satan? You can have him. You want to follow the world? You can have it. He's not going to force you to follow Him. Our will is the most powerful thing in this world, coupled with God or against Him. Your will can stop the Almighty God from doing what He wants to in your life. And all you have to do is surrender it. I don't know how many giants I saw whenever I started seeking the Bible, seeking the Word of God, seeking Christ, trying to follow Him. What if this? What if that? What if this? What if I fail? And it came down to my will. I finally came to the place and I just said, God, I can't even give You what You're asking for. I don't know how to do this. But if that is what You want, You can have it. I surrender. I give up. And when I did, I didn't even want those things. I wasn't even afraid of those fears I was afraid of. I started hoping some of that stuff would happen to me then. Because I had changed teams. My will had been yielded to the will of God. Our prayers. We talked about this last night. Our prayers. The purpose of prayer. They tell us that it's just so God will fix and do whatever we need. He's powerful. He can just take care of. That's not what prayer is about at all. Prayer is getting your will surrendered to God's will. And that's what it's for. That's the purpose. It's so that, not that you could twist God's arm into giving you what you want. Because it's not about you. Our God has been offended. Our God once has created people who have rebelled against Him. And He's given us the opportunity to return back to Him. But your will is standing in the way. I don't want to do this. That's too scary. I don't want to do that. What will people think? And so our will stands firm. But whenever we yield our will to God, then He becomes our Lord, and we want to please Him. And then we're afraid, I don't want to go back there. I want to guard myself from going back there. Your will is the only thing that God will not override. He'll love you. And He'll love you right into hell. The rich young ruler came up to Jesus and he told him, sell everything you have and follow me. And he was sad and he went away sorrowful. And the Bible says that Jesus loved him. Anyway. He loved him. But he didn't change his mind. He didn't go chasing after him, trying to force him. He let him go. Love is letting someone make a decision, waiting for their return. we have what God has given us. Don't be afraid of it. Don't be afraid of it. Be. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Thou wicked and slothful servant. Take the lukewarm route. Take the middle of the road. Take the easy road. Take the comfortable path. Thou wicked and slothful servant. May the Lord add His blessings. Father, thank You again for Your goodness. Help us, Lord, I pray, to take that these glorious things that You've given us, Father, and use them for Your glory, that we might be what You want us to be. Lord, I pray that You'd help us be faithful to You. Help us to watch and wait till You return, Father. In Jesus' name. Anyone have anything you'd like to share?
What I shared last week that we were accused of about the girl in St. Springfield, there's no evidence at all of anything like that happening. We're just making accusations about how she responded to what was said to her. There's nothing to that. So, and also want you to pray for Chris. He's in the hospital in Joplin. The police picked him up. He's just basically out of control and out of his mind. I'm convinced that just in our talks that he just didn't want to listen to anybody. And he came from a very dark world. He didn't have a lot of capability whenever he got here. As far as mental capability, he burned it up on drugs. And he saw some light, wanted to walk in it, but then he got challenged by his just submitting and just doing what's right. And he just would not give up his will. And the Bible says whenever one is cleansed and it doesn't fill the house with righteousness or with Christ, seven times worse will come upon it. This is a bad deal. He's in the hospital, very near dead. I don't even know if he'll ever have the capability of yielding his will now to God. But he had a chance. Just pray he gets another. Rebellion and stubbornness is serious business. We could hide it and just pretend like it's all right. It's still there. If you get challenged, you get asked, it grinds you whenever someone asks you to do something. It grinds you to be under a burden. It grinds you. Examine yourself. The cross of Christ is easy. His yoke is easy and His burden is light. That doesn't mean it's without not going through a fire. Doesn't mean it ain't going to hurt. Doesn't mean you're not going to suffer. But His cross is easy. We're doing it for Him. We're not trying to protect ourselves. We were already in Chris's situation. What are you teaching him? We were trying to teach him exactly opposite of what he was doing. We didn't let him run wild whenever he was a boy, getting into those drugs and things, facing this rebellion, or encouraging this rebellion. We just try to help him. We're going to try again. We're going to try to help anybody, no matter how it makes us look. We're in a war. We're going to meet tonight at 6 o'clock at Pier City Park there. It's back in kind of behind the Catholic Church over there, so it'll just be a blessing to be out in public meeting, like, as long as the weather holds. That's what you want to do. Alright, well, Lord bless you all.
It kind of gets dark early, so we need 5:30.
We can try it. I've got a really busy day, but we'll sure try. Be there, though. I mean, be as prompt as you can, because whenever we say 6 and people come dragging in at 6:30, it's hard to, you know, just. be as prompt as you can. So.
We probably ought to bring our chairs.
Okay.